of your word. And we devote ourselves to it. Lord, as we sang, you are the God of this universe, beyond our galaxy. You are high and lifted up, and yet you are close to your people. And you wrote a letter to us that would help us live our lives. And so we just come now into your presence, Lord, and we say, teach, instruct. We give you our hearts, we give you our attention, we give you our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes from the pulpit, you will hear me say, this is my favorite passage. This is one of my favorite verses. And I do say that a lot. You probably think, how many favorites does that guy have? I like them all. When we were in Israel, going around and looking at the various sites, I did the same thing before we went to every site. Oh, this is my favorite site. All of them were my favorites. I like them all. It may be very well, however, that the Lord Jesus Christ did have a favorite book in the Old Testament. And it was the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy many times. Three times he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. When Jesus shared with the people what the greatest commandment is that a person can keep, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, the greatest commandment. So Deuteronomy was a favorite for Jesus, and it seems that it was a favorite for many of the New Testament writers. Deuteronomy is quoted from in the New Testament over 80 times. And so the New Testament writers had a respect for this book. Jesus had a respect for this book. I believe it's a rich book. And it's a shame that in our English Bibles, we've given it such a boring title. Deuteronomy. Where did we get that title? We got it from the Greek Septuagint version of the Bible, where they called it Deuteros Nomos. Nomos meaning law. Deuteros meaning second. The second law. The law for a second time. And it's unfortunate that it's been called that because it causes many people to neglect. They think the book of Deuteronomy is just a repetition. It's just a repeat of the law. A recapitulation of information that we've already been given in Exodus through Numbers. But we're not going to look at it like that. I think it's a rich book. And I want us to look at it verse by verse. And it's a pretty long book, so we better get going, huh? Chapter 1, verse 1 says, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, Moses did write the book of Deuteronomy, and as many of you already know, he wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. People refer to that as the Pentateuch, the first five books. It's the formal law. The Jews call it the Torah. But Deuteronomy is a little different from the other four books because it actually contains the sermons that Moses gave to the people. It really is an archive of Moses, the preacher, giving sermons to the people. In verse 5, it says Moses began to explain this law. That Hebrew word explain is an awesome word. It means to dig, to mine, to engrave, to expound. So in Deuteronomy, Moses is doing more than just giving laws. He's expounding on the law. He's given Bible studies to the people on the law, as was revealed to them by the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be able to hear Moses give Bible studies on the law. The people were able to do that in the Old Testament, and we have these sermons recorded. Now, Moses was giving sermons in the book of Deuteronomy and expounding on the law and explaining it afresh because in this book, he's speaking to a brand new generation of God's people, the second generation. Israel was redeemed out of bondage and slavery to Egypt, you remember, under the leadership of Moses, but the first generation did not go into the promised land, did they? Why? Because they failed to believe the Lord their God. They got afraid of all those giants. You remember the story. They didn't want to go in. And so the Lord said, hey, you don't want to go in? Fine. You'll just be judged and you'll wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, that first generation, by the time this book is written, has died off. We now have the new generation. The new folks. And God has given them now an opportunity to go into the promised land. And so Moses expounds on the law once again to this new generation to sort of remind them about where they've come from and remind them of the failures in the history of their people and to prepare them for when they get into the promised land. And this new generation, as you're going to see, is zealous to go into the promised land. They're excited about it. They're ready to go. And that's the type of generation that I want to be a part of, don't you? I want to be a part of the new generation, the generation that is following the Lord wholeheartedly. And perhaps even tonight, God has called you to be a part of a new generation. Maybe you come from a family that didn't serve the Lord, didn't follow God. Maybe they were Christian by name, but they really didn't know the Lord or follow the Lord wholeheartedly, but the Lord's gotten a hold of your heart and He wants you to be a part of the new generation. Be the man or woman in your family that will serve the Lord wholeheartedly. So Moses is repeating or expounding on the law to this fresh new generation in Deuteronomy. And in the first three chapters, Moses sort of reminisces on the history of the first generation. And you'll see that he sort of recaps history. And he does it for the benefit of this new generation. It's been said that if we fail to learn the lessons of history, then we're doomed to repeat them. And so Moses wants to remind this new generation of all that happened in the past. Help them avoid the traps that the first generation fell into and encourage them to move forward now into the promised land. So Moses takes this new generation back into their history. And in verse 6, he says to the new generation, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them.'" Moses is here basically saying, I remember the day when God told us to go, when God told us to move forward. He had delivered us from Egypt. There was the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, and we came to Mount Sinai, and we camped there for a little over a year as a nation. It was then that I got the law, the Ten Commandments, and the blueprints for the tabernacle, and all the details of the priestly system that God wanted put in place. And there we were camped, and there came that one day when God said, time to move. God said to them, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain, turn and take your journey. Time to move on. Time to break camp. Time to go to a new level. Moses remembers that day, and I'm sure all the people were filled with excitement and butterflies, as now they're going to leave that camp and go out into uncharted territory towards the promised land. And here we have an example in Scripture, and you see many examples of this in Scripture, of God calling His people out of their comfort zone, away from what they're used to, into something new, to a higher level, to progress forward. You see that a lot in Scripture. God moving His people out of a place that they're used to go further, to walk more in depth with the Lord, to strengthen their faith. And that can be a scary time, can't it? But it's necessary because the Lord wants us to grow. And maybe you're here tonight and you've been camped out in some area of your life too long. There's been some place that you've been too long or something in your life that you've been holding on to too long. And the Lord would say to you tonight, you've dwelt long enough there. It's time to move on. It's time to go forward. God wants to stretch you and obey Him. And if you're in a season like that, let me tell you, don't resist the Lord. Don't fight against Him. No, I want to stay camped out here, Lord. God has something amazing for you, a promised land. A whole new exciting facet of your Christian life, perhaps, that He wants to develop. The Lord does those things. He did it with His people. And Moses remembered when the Lord called those people to go forward. Moses also remembers when he was overburdened with the work of being a leader to that nation. In verse 9, he says, and I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in the multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as He has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. When that nation was camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, there were about 2.5 million people there before they left. And if you remember, Moses was the only leader. Can you imagine being the only leader for 2.5 million people? And it says there that Moses was handling all of their cases at one time. And we're told back in the Pentateuch that people would wait for months to see Moses. And Moses was getting burned out. He would hear cases from sun up to sundown. Was that a good idea? Absolutely not. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came and saw what was going on. And he said, Moses, what you're doing is not good. Duh. You're spending all your time trying to lead 2.5 million people. And he said, here's what you need to do. Get help. Raise up elders. Raise up leaders, delegate, put judges in place. And Moses did that, and it helped him greatly. The art of delegation. Oh, amen for delegation. I think one of the smartest things I've done as the pastor at this church is put together a board of elders, guys that have been raised up to help and distribute the load of the work of the ministry. Well, Moses did that. And then in verse 16, he gave them a solemn charge, which I want you to notice tonight. Take a good look at it. These are the men who are going to be the judges sitting on the benches of the nation of Israel. And he said to them in verse 16, "Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do." These guys were going to be the judges, the leaders of the justice system of that nation. And look what Moses commanded them to do. You are to judge righteously, by implication, meaning judge according to the righteous standards of God. You are to judge without partiality. You are judge fearing no man. And you are to make judgments on cases according to how God would judge. You are to find what God would say on those matters, and that is the judgment you should make without showing any favoritism and without fearing any man. That's what I wish the judges were like in our nation. As you know, in a few weeks, we're going to be interrogating. Our nation's going to begin interrogating the next person who's looking for that position in the Supreme Court. And if we were a godly nation, folks, what would our main concern be? Our main concern would be that that man would fear God, would know the Bible, would know God's Word, and would make judgments according to the righteousness of God on issues like abortion, homosexuality, etc. All those controversial issues that come before the court. That should be our main concern. And yet, look at our nation. It's sort of backwards. There's all these people out there that want men and women to sit on the benches and sit as judges in our nation as people who don't stand up for the written word of God and the judgment of Scripture on issues like abortion, homosexuality, etc., etc. It's sad to me to see how backward our nation's actually become. And we already have judges on the benches that are promoting ungodly acts within this nation. We need to pray for America, don't we? Because America has fallen away. America was built on godly standards. The fathers of this country were concerned about the Bible and what the Lord would say. In fact, I found this week that the very first constitution written in America was written on January 14th, 1639, for the colony of Connecticut. They wrote a document that they called the Fundamental Orders for their colony. And as it turns out, the actual Constitution of the United States ended up being very similar to that Constitution that they ratified. And I was looking into the history. It says that that Constitution was penned by Roger Ludlow in 1638 after hearing a sermon by Thomas Hooker, the Puritan minister who founded Hartford, Connecticut. And that colony got together and ratified that Constitution. And following the adoption of the Constitution, Reverend Mr. Davenport solemnly charged the governor of the colony, quoting from the passage I just read, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16, 17, giving the leaders of that new colony that solemn charge. Our nation was built by men and women like that. The standard for electing judges or putting judges in office should be one that we're concerned about their take on God and God's Word. And yet, now it's so backwards, we need to pray for our country, don't we? Well, Moses picked some winners. And they did a good job of helping Moses lead those 2.5 million people in deciding upon those cases. And Moses just reminded the new generation of that. And then Moses goes on to remind the people of perhaps one of the greatest mistakes that ever took place in all of history. When that first generation came out of the land of Egypt and they left Mount Sinai, and they were all excited and whatnot, and they ended up on the outskirts of the promised land, what happened? Verse 19, Moses reminds them, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You've come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God has given us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged.' And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come.' The plan pleased me as well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshkol and spied it out." Now, important detail here. God never commanded the nation of Israel to send 12 spies into the land. Did you know that? When that first generation got to the outskirts of the promised land, God just said, go. He didn't tell them to dilly-dally around and send these 12 spies into the land. We find out very clearly from this passage that that was the idea of the people. The people said, "Hey, Moses, let's be prudent on this issue. Let's be planners. Let's send some men into the land to spy out the land." And it says there that Moses said, "Oh, it sounds good to me." And so he picked 12 men and they went out and spied the land. And of course, that led to all this trouble. And I wonder if Moses didn't kick himself for 40 years. Saying, "Why did I allow that? Why didn't I just trust God?" You know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I think there's so many times where we confuse the matter because we get too much advice from man. Where God tells us to do something, and we think through it. We put feelers out, or we start talking to all sorts of people about it. Now, it's good to get godly counsel and whatnot, but you know, sometimes when you talk to too many people, you can get too confused. I think that if God tells you clearly to go into a promised land like He told His people, that we should just go and not allow ourselves to get too confused by too much advice, by getting too involved in the counsel of man. But they did it. They sent those 12 spies, and look what happened, verse 25. "So they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, 'It's a good land which the Lord our God has given us.'" Well, yeah, God had already told them that. But you remember, they brought back the fruit and good report. Yes, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, verse 26, "You would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of Anakim there, the giants.' Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He'll fight for you according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, he tells this new generation, you did not believe the Lord your God who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. The 12 spies came back. You remember the story. They said it's a great land, but 10 of them said there's giants. There's big people there, tall people. And there's these big fortified cities and we're not going to be able to make it. We can't do it. And there were two spies that said, yes, we can. Joshua and Caleb. And Moses is saying, come on, we can do it. Don't forget about how the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You remember the Red Sea? Remember what the Lord did? Come on, we can do it. But the voice of the 10 spies, the poison of their unbelief, spread. And what a consequence that had. The people decided not to go. And it would cost them 40 years of their life wandering around in a wilderness. I don't know why it is, but it does seem that unbelief and discouragement spreads much easier and quicker than faith and encouragement. And I would invite you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, be that person that's speaking words of faith. Would you? And words of encouragement, let that spread among the people of God. Not words of discouragement and unbelief. And notice how unbelief, lack of faith can lead to a total distortment of reality. It can lead to a completely distorted perception of reality. Look in verse 27. Look what they're saying as they're complaining in the tents. The Lord hates us. He's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Oh yeah, God brought them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, brought them out, gave manna to them every morning, took care of them, just to bring them to the promised land so that they could get squashed by giants. Isn't that crazy? And they would say, God hates us? Unbelief. Lack of faith can lead to crazy thoughts like that. Man, and I've heard it even among some Christians. And if you're here tonight and you doubt God's love for you, perhaps you think, God's done with me. You're looking at some circumstance, some problem that you're having in your life. And I've heard Christians say this. They've told me, Pastor, I don't think God loves me anymore. Or I think He's left me, or maybe I've lost my salvation. I'm going through this struggle. Is God mad at me? Listen, if you believe that God doesn't love you, you have a distorted perception of reality. You are so wrong because God loves you. And God has demonstrated His love for you by sending His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. Nobody's loved you like that. But you might say, well, God doesn't love me because of some circumstance you're facing. Hey, listen, God loves you. Don't doubt Him. And you know what's going on? He's moving you out of your comfort zone. He's trying to push you to a higher level. Don't resist. Go forward with Him. Soar. Let your faith be increased. Let your faith grow stronger. These people were, God hates me. Oh, don't ever get into that mindset. God loves you. God cares for you. God will take care of you. Beautiful, beautiful thought. Never something that you would doubt. The love of God. But these people, they're filled with unbelief, and so they'll be punished. Look at verse 34. It says, "The Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, 'Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am given the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord.' The Lord was also angry with me for your sake," says Moses. He said, "Even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." So they refused to go into the promised land. The 10 spies spread their poison of unbelief. And God rendered a verdict. Okay, you don't want to go in, you won't go. You'll wander around for 40 years. The nation will wander until that first generation dies in the wilderness. Everyone will not be allowed to go into the promised land except for two men, Joshua, Caleb. Not even Moses would be permitted to go in. So very strong consequences. But the new generation would be allowed to go in. And in verse 39, Moses says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Now, I find verse 39 a very interesting verse. The parents would not be allowed to go into the promised land, but the children would be allowed. The little ones, the children, would not be punished with their parents. They wouldn't grow up to die in the wilderness. They would grow up to enter the promised land. And it says there very clearly that the little ones, the children, were innocent in the eyes of God. Why? Because they had no knowledge of good and evil. That's an important principle that I think tells us something very beautiful and very encouraging. I do believe that God considers little children innocent because they have no knowledge of good and evil. And I do believe that little children, toddlers, babies, I believe that God is just and they're covered in the blood of Christ by default. They're innocent. They're considered innocent by the Lord. And so when a little one dies, or when a baby dies, or when a small child dies, or even a miscarriage or an abortion, I believe that that child goes to be with the Lord. Goes to be in heaven. And that's comforting. The Calvinists teach that we're all born in sin, and we know that the Bible certainly teaches that we're all born in sin, and that the only way to be forgiven is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible certainly teaches that. That's absolutely true. But the Calvinist would say even the baby that dies, since they haven't put their faith in Christ, they're doomed to hell. I can't see God like that, can you? And I'm glad we have a passage like this where it specifically says that they were considered innocent because they had no knowledge of good and evil. God is just. God takes care of those little ones. And perhaps you're here tonight and there's been the loss of a small child in your family or a miscarriage, or maybe even before you knew the Lord, you had an abortion.
I have good news for you. That child is in heaven. I have a little brother that I'm going to meet in heaven one day. Little brother named Ricky. He was born and he died 2 days into his life. And I look forward to meeting little Ricky. I have another brother who my mom miscarried in her third trimester. I look forward to meeting him as well. When does God hold a kid accountable? What is the age of accountability? When does a child able to discern between good and evil? I have no idea. And I can't give you an age. And I'm pretty sure that it's different with different people. God knows that. And God is just. And God will take care of those issues. But these people, the adults who knew the difference between good and evil, did not move out in faith, and they would pay the price. However, if you are here tonight and you know the difference between good and evil, good and bad, and most of us do because we're adults, then you're accountable. If you know that lying is bad, stealing is bad, things like adultery, bad, then you are accountable. And you need to have your sins covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're not saved by default as an adult. And you may sit here and play dumb. I don't really know the difference between good and evil. Yes, you do. And don't play those games with the Lord. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short. And we need to have our sins covered and forgiven by the blood of Christ. Well, Moses then talks about how the first generation tried to get back in line with the Lord. The Lord had said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's your judgment. In verse 41, it says, they answered and said to me, we've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but I rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. You remember when God said, you don't want to go into the promised land. Okay, you're not going to go. You'll wander around. And the people said, okay, we're sorry. We didn't mean. We're ready to go now. And they got their swords and they said, we're going to go take the promised land in our own strength. Is it a good thing to try to go out and fight in your own strength? And the Lord said, no, don't do it. The judgment's already been rendered. But they did it anyways. And they went up and they got slaughtered. Chased back down the mountain like bees running after them. They take off. Utter, absolute defeat. And you can always expect defeat when you try to fight in the power of your own flesh. We must fight in the power of God's Spirit. And God was not with them in that endeavor. That first generation, their fate was sealed. They would wander around in the wilderness. That reminds us that there are great consequences for sin. God forgives us. He does forgive us. And He'll cleanse us. And He'll walk with us. But the Bible also says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. And that first generation, though God would continue to be faithful to them and would take care of them, as we studied on Sunday morning in Nehemiah, they were still only allowed to wander around in the wilderness, there were consequences for their sin. And so let that be a warning to us tonight. As the people of God, let's not take this Christian life flippantly. Let's not take the grace of God flippantly. Let's do all that we can to please the Lord, to walk by faith, that the Lord's hand of blessing would be upon us and that He would take us into victory and into the next level. There's so much in Deuteronomy chapter 1 about moving forward. Hey, leave the mountain. Leave Mount Sinai. Go into the promised land. Move forward into that next level. Quit wandering around in the wilderness. And that's how I want to close our Bible study tonight. I just want to challenge you to look at your life tonight, my brother and sister in Christ. Is the Lord calling you to move further? To move to a higher level? Is the Lord calling you tonight to finally get rid of that area in your life that is causing you to waste time, waste energy, waste opportunity, waste your Christian testimony? Unbelief and sin, man, it's a time waster. It's an opportunity blower. It's a life waster. And won't you hear the Spirit tonight and just say, you know, I know it's scary and I got butterflies and all, and I'd like to really sit back and think about it and talk to more people about it, you know, get more advice. No, when the God just says, let's go forward, let's move on, let's leave Mount Sinai. Let's grow up. Let's move forward. In Galatians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says that Mount Sinai is symbolic of the law, whereas the promised land is symbolic of a life of faith. Mount Sinai is symbolic of a life under law. The promised land is symbolic of a life under faith. And God wants us as Christians to move from a life under law, get away from that camp, and move into the promised land, which is a life under faith. A life under law as a Christian is living a legalistic life. It's having this idea that you have to keep all these laws and rigid rules and regulations in order to please God, in order to get right with God. And there's many Christians that that's how they live their life, under that legalistic system. And they run around living their life, making sure that they're living by this code of ethics. That's an immature way to live. We need to live the life of faith, where we fall in love with Jesus Christ, where we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're nurturing our relationship with the Lord of Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize that we're children under God's grace, that God has blessed us, that we can't keep a law to get right with God. We must give our hearts to Jesus Christ. He saves us. He forgives us. We walk with Him by faith, no longer keeping the law. And you'll find that if you walk with Jesus Christ, you'll live a more pleasing life just concerned with Jesus than you would be by trying to keep any rigid law. That's a step in maturity. That's a move up. And perhaps there might be someone here tonight who needs to get rid of this legalistic life. You're camped out at Mount Sinai. You're under this law. You're burdened by all these things that you think you have to need to do to please God. Move from that to a life of faith in the promised land, where you focus on Jesus
where you spend time with Jesus, where you enjoy Jesus, where you spend your life in the presence of Jesus. And as you spend time with Him and walk by faith in Him, He'll give you this wonderful life that will be pleasing to the Lord. And you'll walk in joy and victory. So perhaps there's that step that you need to take tonight. Moving forward. Moving to that next level. I wonder if they had mosquitoes back then.
In those days.
I'm sitting here watching you all just slap mosquitoes. And I feel like I'm getting eaten alive as well. The mosquito zapper, it just went out. We'll have it on next week, believe me. It's a buffet tonight. So I want to wrap it up tonight. Let's just stop with a word of prayer. Lord God, You are so gracious. You are so loving. Father, I pray that You would bless Your people. I ask, Lord, that You would help us all to have a brand new, stronger faith in You as we walk with You day by day, that You would take us in to the next level. I pray for anyone here tonight who's struggling, who's walking in the wilderness, who's afraid of giants in their life. I pray, Lord, that You would fill that person with faith and that they would move forward in victory. And then, Lord, as we close, I also want to pray as a church that You would provide the resources, that You would free up the chains that are holding us back right now from putting up a new place where we can meet in, a facility where we can just study Your Word in with no distractions. Lord, we thank You for taking care of us now, but we ask, Lord, that You would move miraculously in the hearts of Your people. And that You would help us move forward in that area in the life of this church. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, get some deep on or something. Next week, we'll have fellowship and we'll have the mosquito zapper going.